Today I'd like to take some time and do something. We know that this is Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And far too often we use it as a means to go out and play, when we ought to really stop and consider why it was established. We have 2 days, actually three, but two that are very particular to our veterans. And tomorrow has been set aside for those who are taken defending our country. And Veterans Day, of course, is for all of our veterans, those who are living as well as those who've passed on. This morning, I'd like to just take a few moments. And if there's somebody that you know, that's a loved one or a friend that died in the line of duty, I'd like for you just to stand up and tell us their name. If you know which branch of service, by the way, they can be on police force. They're our protectors too. If you know what they are involved with or were involved with, their rank, just those two, three things, and we just like for just a few moments to hear those, and then we'll take that one step farther in just a few moments. Is there somebody that you have a relative or a friend who has given their life in service of our nation? If you're one of those, would you stand up? Anybody like that? Anybody? Okay. Alrighty. He was a member of our church. All right. Anybody else? Roseanne? Okay. Thank you. Anybody else? Just an opportunity to give honor to them. We'll take that one step farther this morning. If you know somebody that was in the service of our nation, they were not one who gave their life at that moment, but they're now gone on. They've passed away, but they did service to our country. Would you stand and just honor them with their name just for a moment? Would you do that, please? We'll just start right up here in the front.
Jim Payne, my brother served in the U.S. Navy.
All righty.
My dad, Quentin Hamlin, Sr., my uncle Sheldon, served in the Air Force. My dad's in the Army.
All righty. Okay.
My father was in World War II, and my husband was in the Air Force.
Okay. Amen.
My dad, Julius Mazur, Navy, in World War II.
Okay.
Both of my grandfathers were in the Air Force.
Okay. Okay.
My brother James, U.S. Army.
All righty. Dina?
My great uncle Phil was there at D-Day.
Okay.
Wow.
Wow. Hey.
My grandfather was in the Navy.
All righty.
My dad was in the Army, and he was in Vietnam and Korea.
All righty.
Yeah, our oldest son, Brandon, is in the Army right now.
I have an uncle that was in the Army.
Okay. Bill?
My dad was in the Army during World War II.
Okay. Terry's probably got a whole list. Okay. Rosie?
My dad was in the Marine in World War II.
Okay. Okay. We'll come up here, Sterling.
My grandfather, William Joseph Victor, the elder, was in the Korean War.
Okay.
My great grandfather was in Pearl Harbor World War II.
Wow.
And my grandpa was in the Great War.
Okay.
My dad had three uncles.
Okay.
My grandfather, you know, fought in the army.
Okay.
My stepdad was in Germany in World War II. And my Uncle Bill retired. He was in Korea. He was a major when he retired, so he didn't serve.
Okay. Okay.
My father-in-law was in World War II.
All righty, we'll come over here.
My father, he didn't die in a war. He just died in natural.
Right.
Well, he had cancer, but he did serve in the military.
All right, that's what we're looking for, yes.
I believe your brother Jim, my Uncle Jim, and
yes.
Russell Smalley.
Mr. Smalley, yes.
My dad, my mom, in the Army in World War II.
Okay. I had a brother that Jeff mentioned that was in World War II. He came home from the war, and I wasn't even born yet. We coming over here?
Yeah, I forgot.
Sorry.
Grandfather on my dad's side, World War II in Korea.
Okay. All right, very good. Donovan, you stand for?
My stepfather and my uncle served in Vietnam.
Okay, thank you. Amen. I had three uncles that were also in World War II, and I've probably mentioned this. On one occasion, they were all together, just the three of them talking about the war and their experiences. Those men normally never did do that with anybody else. I happened to be close by and heard some of their conversations, and some people call that the Great Generation. And to those, we just want to pay tribute and say thank you. Though they cannot hear us, we're very thankful for what they did. If you have your Bible, if you turn with me, book of Isaiah, chapter 17. By the way, if you came this morning and you did not know about lunch, there's probably plenty over there. We'd like for you to stay with us and have some lunch together. If you can and would, why stay till 1 o'clock service? There will not be a service tonight, because we're doing it this way today. And I need to ask somebody, is stuff set up over there? Do we need somebody to sneak over just a few minutes early? Does anybody know? Oh, you got it taken care of. Okay, very good. Isaiah chapter number 17. If you would go down with me to verse number 9. We have to understand that Isaiah is a prophet. He is speaking primarily, I believe, at this time to Israel, and the fact that they had basically turned their backs upon God. And notice what he says. In that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough, and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel. And there shall be desolation, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shall set it up with strange slips. Interesting. In that day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Let us pray this morning. Father, thank you. We thank you for all the names that were mentioned this morning, for those who, some who died defending us, others who have now passed, but they also sought to defend us. We thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us this morning not only to remember them, but to remember the Lord our God. Bless and work in this time, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a very unusual day. It is a time that somewhere, someone is going to be offended by something. Memorials that remind us of the past are sometimes despised, sometimes torn down due to such a desire for certain groups of people or even very small groups because it reminds them of something in the past. In our nation, we have the flag that represents our republic. Let me remind you, we are not a democracy. You hear that often in news media. You hear that often mentioned by people. We are democratic. I didn't say Democrats. But we are, maybe some of you are. God help you. Anyways, we're not a democracy, but we are a republic. You say, what does that mean? What's the difference? A democracy means that 51% of the people rule the rest, no matter what, and you must conform to what they desire. A republic allows those who have differing viewpoints and different styles of life to live it under their conscience, and especially in our nation, under our conscience, under God. And so we have place here for folks like the Amish, some who live in the state of Iowa, who have a completely different lifestyle, and yet they are at ease, they are at peace to be able to do so. And thank God for the flag. We have places like Arlington. We have many other national cemeteries devoted to veterans and their spouses in many cases. In the state of Iowa, there is the Keokuk National Cemetery. There's also the Oakdale Cemetery in Davenport, Iowa. In Omaha, just a few miles away, there's the Omaha National Cemetery. It's at 142nd and Schramm Road. Also, Forest Lawn Cemetery has a special area called Soldier's Lot, and that's at 79th and Mormon Bridge Road. We find that there are statues of famous soldiers, famous people that fought for our nation. Congress, by the way, passed laws in 1929 and in 1958 designating all Confederate soldiers as United States veterans, making it illegal to remove monuments to the Confederacy. I find that highly interesting in light of what takes place in our day. We have literally tens of thousands of men and women who've given their lives to establish and to protect our freedoms. We have the right in this nation of ours, without government intervention, to speak as we please. We have the privilege as Christians to talk to other people about Jesus Christ without reprisal from the government. If you were in the hour ahead, you know that in many of the Middle Eastern countries, you do that and somebody becomes a Christian, you could be taken out and you could be killed because of that. We have the right to vote for whom we wish. We have really the right to worship according to the dictates of our hearts. We can print and publish from all sorts of viewpoints. We can also, in this nation of ours, maintain weapons for our protection against criminals and, according to the Constitution, against a rogue government. So we find Memorial Day is a day that has been set aside for us to remember those who made the ultimate sacrifice, men and women who loved our nation and fought for it. Mentioned earlier, Veterans Day is primarily to honor all veterans, while this day has been set aside for those who died for us. Even our national anthem is a tribute to those who fought the British at Fort McHenry. It's a historical American coastal, we can call it a Pentagon bastion. It's a fort located in the Locust Point neighborhood of Baltimore. I have no idea where that is, but I can read it. It's best known for its role in the War of 1812 when it successfully defended that harbor from an attack by the British Navy. And that particular attack, we find, was not successful. And they defended that. It was built in 1798, was used continuously by the U.S. Armed Forces through World War I, and even the Coast Guard used it during World War II. We find during the War of 1812, of course, the American flag, it was 17 by 25, was flown over Fort McHenry during the bombardment of those ships. It was knocked down on several occasions, but never allowed to drop completely, as men and women would go and grab that. They literally, at the end of that battle, found the flag propped up by dozens of bodies that had given their lives to seek for our independence from Britain. That flag was replaced on the morning of September 14th with a larger flag, 30 by 42. Don't mess with us, we just get bigger. And of course we know that Francis Scott Key then wrote the poem Defense of Fort McHenry, which was later set to the tune the Anacreon in Heaven, and it's become known as certainly the Star Spangled Banner. I would say this is from my heart to anybody who, put it this way, to those who disrespect it, I'm speaking of our flag, you have the liberty to do so, but there remains absolutely no amount of sympathy for whatever reason you pretend to bear as a result of that. We ought to be very thankful for those who did what they did, thankful for a nation that we have. I remember so well, for days after the attack in New York City on 9/11, we heard repeatedly the phrase, "We will not forget." Many of you can perhaps remember folks saying that over and over again. But I would say to you today, yes, we have. It's sad, but it has taken place. Man in particular has a problem, tremendous problem, that he forgets so easily. How many of you have got up from your chair in your living room, walked into the kitchen, and wondered, why am I here? Have you done that? Let me give you a remedy for that. If you go to the drugstore, you can buy some memory foam insoles for your shoes. It will help you remember why you went there. We forget so easily. The Word of God, Scriptures teach us over and over that we need to remember. We need to remember. The text at hand, I believe, is an admonishment to the forgetfulness of God and His marvelous working in the history of Israel. They had backslid from God. They'd taken on the gods of the nations round about them. They had set up idols and worshipped them, and Scripture makes it very clear as to what happened as a result of that. Notice verse number 10. It says, "Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation," because you've forgotten that. He goes on, the end of verse number 11, he says, "But the harvest shall be a heap." That's an interesting term there as we think about that heap, because it's really referring to the fact that this opulence that we have is going to be taken over by another, which in that case we find from Scripture and from history was that of Assyria. God on so many occasions said, remember, God said to the children of Israel, "I want you to do certain things that you might remember." We look in the Word of God and we find that God instituted the Passover. It was one event, but it was to be commemorated every year, that they remember what God did for them in delivering them from Egypt. There's so many things we could speak of. The pot of manna that was to remind them how God took care of them in the wilderness for 40 years. They also had a Feast of the Tabernacles, which was a reminder them of God's bountifulness to their nation. You even look at the priest and you find the garb that he wore had stones upon the shoulder pieces, and each stone represented one of the tribes of Israel. And yet we find that their doom was imminent, as seven times they experienced foreign occupation and deportation and not had heeded really God and what He had given to them. And so we find the words in verse number 10, "Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation." He says, "And not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore thou shalt plant pleasant plants and set it with strange slips." In other words, there's going to be really a time of opulence. And as a result of that, we find that because they were so interested in their pleasures, they turned their back on God. How we need to remember that we ought not ever worship the supply, but the supplier. How we should never worship the one or the things that God gives us and keep our hearts and our minds upon Him. We live in a time that we could call the church age. And I believe God has given us some memorials, things to help us remember. I believe one of the most common ones that we might think of in Scripture would be the Lord's Supper. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11, He says, I received of the Lord Jesus that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Remember these words, this do in remembrance of Me. Now, there is a problem that we find that Christians sometimes do, and we begin to magnify the occasion rather than what it represents. And sometimes it goes to the point that we call it a sacrament being something that we basically do to earn our salvation. Salvation is not earned. It's already been paid for. Amen? There's a song that we sing sometimes, it's Jesus paid it all. There's not one thing that I can pay for to get my salvation. There's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. The Bible teaches me very clearly that I'm a wicked sinner, and I have sinned against an almighty God. Now, I can ask most people in church, I can ask on the street, wherever we go, and I say, are you a sinner? And most people say, yes, I'm a sinner. But let's understand something. There's a difference between saying I'm a sinner and realizing our sin is against God. The psalmist penned it so well when he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. That psalm was written in the context of David referring to the fact that he had committed adultery with a woman and had her husband killed. We think of Bathsheba. And what is God teaching us here through that psalm of repentance? That it's really ultimately against Him. We've sinned against God. But God has done something for us. And what God has done for us is an amazing thing. God has paid the price of our sin for us. And so I don't pay for it by partaking of the cup and eating of the bread. No, that's for another reason, and it's that we might remember. Matter of fact, it says, as oft as ye eat, because sometimes its repetition becomes meaningless, and we need to understand this is something we look at and we think, this is what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. As we partake of that bread, we remember it was His body that hung on the tree. And we remember as we drink of that cup, it was His blood that was shed that you and I might be saved. And what a marvelous thing we find in that. Now, a lot of folks, they say, what's so important about the blood? Well, the Bible teaches us something important. That is, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so in order for somebody to do what needs to be done to pay for sin, there must be death. The wages of sin is death. The Lord God said to Adam and Eve, He said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Why do we die? Because we get old and infirm? No, we get old and infirm and die because we've sinned. That's the problem. And it's our sin that has done that. God made us in His image, and God made us to live eternally. But you and I, of course, we sinned against God. And as a result, we deserve to die. In other words, to be separated from God for eternity. Now, there's folks that say, well, listen, preacher, when you die, you're dead, and there's no remembrance of anything after that. May I remind you that God said, I will make man in My own image. It's not talking about a physical image. And so God made us as an eternal being. And so we either will have everlasting life or everlasting death. We'll either be in God's presence for eternity, or could we put it this way, in the presence of the devil for eternity. And so what does the Lord's Supper tell us? This is what He did, and we ought to remember what He did. and be ever so thankful for it. Let me take you to another, what we might call a memorial to remind us, and I'll just put it in this, the cross. Though men make it ornate, which by the way really bugs me, it was still a mode of execution for the common criminal. It shows the awfulness of judgment. Behind me is a cross on the wall. We never had it painted. We never had it sanded. It is rough-hewn, I believe it's maple. You go up and start grabbing it, you might get some splinters. And it's to remind us of something very important, and that is that Jesus Christ, as a criminal, in other words, taking our place, was put upon that cross. And it shows the awfulness of judgment. There are some folks who do not believe that God could ever save them. Can I remind you, there is nothing worse than the death of the cross. Nothing that man has ever devised that causes more suffering. And so we can look at that and we can say, even those who are what we sometimes think of as deepest in sin can say, hey, Jesus died for me. Jesus spoke of the cross, by the way, in denying our own selves. It says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now think about those words in the light of Jesus Christ. It is a place of what? Judgment. It's where the common criminal, and God says, take up your cross. Understand something. If you and I are going to really live for God, we must die to self. It's not about our happiness. A lot of people say, well, get Jesus, you get happiness. No, you get Jesus, you get everlasting life. Now, that didn't make you happy. Something's wrong with you. If that don't give you some joy, something is missing in your life. But really, it's the Lord Jesus Christ teaching us something very important about our living. This cross is to be preached. In 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The normal man in the street, he thinks about those who stand in places like I am this morning and think that's a bunch of foolishness. But those in this room who've accepted Christ their Savior recognizes there is power in the cross. And like the song says, it was his blood that what was shed upon the cross. There's power in the blood. It is to be glorified in, or gloried in, I should say. He says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. It is that cross that's the reconciliation of man with God. To be reconciled is to bring two opposing parties together. You see, before we are brought unto God, we are at enmity with him. And basically, we are enemies to God. We're not concerned about him. We don't want a relationship there with him. But when you and I recognize our sinfulness and we want to come to God and have things made right, we find that it's that cross that's the means of reconciliation. It's that which brings about the privilege of us to unite with the Lord God. That is our privilege. It says in Ephesians 2:16 that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In Colossians, he said, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether be things in earth or things in heaven. I remember many years ago, I worked for Pontiac Motors. And of course, if you were in Michigan in those days, I'm not sure what it's like now, but you had to, if they had a union, you had to belong to it. It was called a closed shop. And I wasn't too thrilled with the United Auto Workers, I must say to you that. There's some basic reasons for that. But when they decided that they were going to go on strike, it was interesting because they would pick out one of the big three automakers, and they'd go on strike against them. And the year I was there that took place, it was against Ford Motor Company. And what happens is GM and Chrysler kept on building cars, and Ford couldn't build any cars, putting the pressure on them to accept what they were trying to accomplish. And if it went too far in those negotiations and it would not get settled, there would be a government negotiator come in and seek to bring those two parties together that they might get things going again, and it was called reconciliation. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us upon the cross of Calvary. We find also that we have the privilege. Let me put it this way. Let me take scripture and just read it. It says in Hebrews 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Here now we have a verse that is for Christians saying, hey, we need to lay aside all those things that keep us from living for God. We have a race to run. We have somewhere to go. We have purpose in life. Amen. He goes on verse number 2 and says this, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And what's he saying to us? If we're going to run that race, we need to look to Jesus, the one who endured the cross. What does that mean? That means that you and I, if we're going to live for God, there's going to be some hard things along the way. But we keep on keeping on, and we keep our eyes upon he who started and also finished. I believe we find other memorials as well. I would share with you this morning, say, I believe the Bible is a memorial. It is that which we can pick up and we can read, and it tells about Christ. It tells us about God. It tells us how to live. Has practical instruction throughout these marvelous 66 books. In Jude, he says, "Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." We find also Paul at Ephesus, he says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus." How he says, "More blessed to give than to receive." And I think of this, Simon Peter, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And so we have the wonderful privilege, a memorial, if you please, that which helps us remember our Lord God day after day. I would just interject a couple of other thoughts here. We have what we might call the first day of the week, sometimes referred to as the Lord's Day. And something interesting about that, that's not mentioned until you get to the book of Revelation, but was always on the first day of the week. Why? That was the day Jesus Christ arose from the dead. So we come together on a Sunday, and what are we doing? We're memorializing what he did for us as he died, was buried, and rose again. And it'll all be an exciting day for God's people. I find also what I would describe as another memorial, because the Bible says this, that ye are epistles known and read of all men. So if the Word of God is that which reminds us, then we who know the Lord God, we can use the word Christian there, we become epistles. What's an epistle? It's a letter. It is something that other people can read. It's something that they can begin to understand. And so when people look at your life, they can see something that is different. Now, if it isn't, maybe you need to be looking at somebody's life who is different. Amen. And thank God for the privilege of knowing other Christians. It's been people like that has had such great influence in my life. One illustration I'll give you. We supported for a number of years a missionary down in the Amazon jungle area, Brother Tom Peace. I first met Brother Tom Peace as I worked for Vickers over in Omaha. Some of you might remember the old hydraulic plant Vickers. And we were both, well, he was on a different line than I was, but we both basically did the same job. A little later on, I became inspector on those lines, and so I would have to go and be with these guys, inspect their parts, and so I got to know Brother Tom rather well. And I remember on one occasion we was outside leaning up against the wall, sitting on the grass eating our lunch, and he says, "Gene, can you walk on your hands?" I said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "Well, why don't you show us? Try it out." I said, No. There were 75 guys sitting along that wall eating their lunch. He wants me to get up from my spot and walk on my hands. I thought, "Tom, you are an idiot." He confirmed it because, "Well, I'll show you how." And I want to tell you, I didn't see so many jaws drop in my life as I did that day as he's walking on his hands in front of these 60, 70 guys. And Brother Tom was a fellow who taught me not to be afraid of other people. He sought to teach me things from the Word of God. He became that lighthouse in my life that is so appreciated yet to this day. And had things been a little different, I'd have got to see him just a couple weeks ago, but he'd be coming back through. And about once a year, we get to sit down and talk and rehash some things. Forgive me if after those times I'm with you, I tell you a few jokes you never heard before, because he likes to make them up, and normally they're not really that funny. But God has given us memorials. What are they for? To help us to remember. Amen. If you're a Christian, we need to constantly be alert and remember what God has done for us. The pit from which he took us, really, think about it. You and I, listen, sinners beyond description. So, "Well, I wasn't that bad." No, you were worse than you think. Yeah. Remember who our sin's against? It's against God. You say, "Well, mine weren't very big." According to the pure one, the holy one, the righteous God, what in the world? Sin is little. They're all big. There's no difference. And you and I, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Think about that for a moment. That's every one of us in this room. Do you know I have tremendous job security? I haven't run out of sinners yet to preach to. And if I do, all I got to do is look in the mirror. We've all sinned against him. Come short of his glory. Come short of his glory. What's that mean? God is completely holy. I cannot even imagine it. I cannot imagine something so pure and marvelous, there's not some sort of taint upon it. I took this suit out of the closet this morning. I got one of these little round roller things. I went all over this suit, getting all the lint off of it. In the last year or so, my closet has been making lint. I finally discovered what's going on. And it doesn't get anywhere else but on my suits. And so I go all over it. I go over to my office and I sit down for a few moments and I look and I go, "Oh, some more." I have another roller in my desk drawer. After a little while, I had to get up and go to the restroom. And so you know what you do. You stop, and we got this great big mirror over there. And I look at myself and I think, "Good night." I go back to my office, I take that roller and go over. I had a bunch on my pants. I probably still do. And I had some, you know, on the breast part of my jacket. And so it's time for me to come over here. And I get over here and I stop at the top of the two steps there on the porch. And my grandson stops me and he's picking lint off the back of my leg. And I have two women in this church. They always come in and they look and they... bunch of nitpickers. You see, I don't understand complete holiness. That's not who God is. And I've come short of that. What I deserve? I deserve not to be with him for all of eternity. But God has given us His mercy and His grace. They're almost synonymous terms, but there's a little bit difference. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. I deserve to die and go to hell and be away from God for eternity. But God's given me mercy from that. But there's also grace. That's God giving me what I don't deserve. I don't deserve heaven. But one of these days I'll be there. You say you're bragging about Jesus who did it for me. Not me. Thank God. February 21st, 1966. Reading a book, I saw for the very first time. Oh, I'd been in Sunday school and church, but it never registered. I saw just what I've been telling you about. What my sin was doing, and it was very obvious, and what I deserved, but what God did for me. I'd known since a little boy that Jesus died for me, but all of a sudden it made sense. Because I deserved to die and to go to hell, but Jesus died for me. And here was the real kicker. There was nothing I could do to get it. It was just to receive His gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This morning, Becky Payne unfurled this and handed it to me. It's a tablecloth. I don't know what table I'm going to put it on. I might actually hang it from a wall. That was a gift. She tried to make out it didn't cost a whole lot. And just a few dollars in American money. But it took a whole lot of dollars to get over there. And it took some compassion to say, here, Pastor Springer, this is for you. I didn't buy it. You know how I got it? I just received it. Is that good stuff? Just received it. Yeah. Didn't pay for it. Didn't work for it. Just received it. You can have all the Christmas presents you want under the tree, but if you don't receive them, that's where they stay. And God has a present for you called eternal life. You need to receive it. Say, how do I do that? Glad you asked. There's a verse in the Bible that changed my life. For whosoever. Is there anybody in here that's a whosoever? It's all of us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You're hearing it. Shall be saved. Doesn't say might or could be. It says shall be. She handed that to me. It's no longer hers. It's mine. Why I received it. I don't know what her intent was for me to do with it, but it's mine. Amen. And that's what Jesus has for you. There's a lot of things He's reminding us about it. Don't ignore the memorials. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your marvelous goodness. That which we do not deserve. And yet Your marvelous mercy, Your grace. You had Your Son come and pay the price of our sin. That whosoever believeth. Lord, I pray that, first of all, for your people who are here, those who have accepted that gift, that we never forget, and not forget from whence we have been taken. Let us not get absorbed in pride and arrogance, but with great remembrance and humility of how it all came about. For any in this room who have never accepted that marvelous gift, Lord, I pray that you help them this very day to realize now's the time. You have spoken unto the heart, and just reach out and accept the gift that is theirs. That's why you call it by faith. Blessing these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen very carefully. We do something here. We call it invitation. No doubt somewhere along the line you've gotten an invitation for somebody to go to a, who knows what, a wedding, birthday party. And that's your invitation. And oftentimes there's a thing on there that's RSVP. In other words, the word to respond. And God's given us an invitation to come to Him. And we need to respond. So how do we do that? Well, I'm going to ask you all to stand just a moment. When we do, you notice the piano players up there. And she begins to play. Would you step out of your seat and come down here and meet me? If you don't know Christ, your Savior. And here's what we'll do. We'll take some moments. I'll have somebody come and go with you. Perhaps one of these back rooms, and they can help you to understand this thing completely if you don't. They'll help you to call upon Christ. They can't do it for you, but they can help. And so if you'll let us, we would love to do that. Christian, if you've been ignoring the Lord in some way, let's start remembering. Amen. Maybe you need to come up here and say, Lord, I've forgotten. And I want you completely having control of my life. Let God have his way.